If you will turn in your Bibles to Titus 3:3-7. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
We're glad you're back this evening for another period of worship and study from God's Word. Tonight we'll be concluding our study. Jake mentioned, you know, we had started a while back, so it's been six lessons. And tonight we wrap up with the final look at the four that remain here in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 21, which is where we'll be focusing tonight. So the whole section, of course, deals with this subject of the works of the flesh, which we must eliminate from our lives because these are destructive. These are self-damaging, right? They defile the soul. They would cause us to be lost if we continued in them. And looking through all of these things, we see things that are common in our world. They're regularly practiced by people in society. And yet, sometimes God's people fall into these traps, these snares. Or maybe they had come out of them and they might revert back to them. But regardless, we're shown this is the way we have to put behind us and be dead to such things. Because those who practice such things, he says in verse 21, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so tonight our focus, again, these final ones that we see in verse 21 are listed here: envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, things comparable to what has just been mentioned. Anything like this related to it, none of these things have any place in the lives of God's people because, again, you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things. So tonight we have four to go through, and we begin with this one called envy. And we know what envy is when we think about it from the understanding that we have based on our experiences in life. We may have seen envy. We may have felt envy. But here we see God saying, eliminate envy. Don't have anything to do with such things. The word envy is sometimes translated as jealousy. That is the Greek word that's translated envy. Sometimes translated as jealousy. Another lexicon says it's a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage experienced by such a person. So somebody has an advantage over us. Maybe they have more of this, more of that, or they have something that we don't, and we desire that, and therefore we have this envy toward them. It is defined in English dictionaries as a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. So you see the picture of envy described here in God's Word, and you can see how a child of God cannot have this disposition of heart and be pleasing to God. In fact, we see described in Scripture, and this was from our reading, this verse, Titus 3, verse 3, where the contrast is made between how we used to be and how we're supposed to be now. And the former living of some included this particular work of the flesh, where Paul says here, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And you can see many of these sins that they once practiced, once gave themselves to, are tied together. They go hand in hand oftentimes. When you have a heart that is filled with malice toward another person, it might be tied to the fact that you are envious of them. Because of your envy, you have malice toward them, and you also, as he continues there, hate them. Hateful, hating one another. And so, such dispositions of heart are evil ways, and yet, how common are they? Or are they uncommon to the point where this is a rarity among God's people? We would hope so, but we have to do self-examination because this disposition can crop up and we have to, again, fight against it. The Apostle Peter speaks of the mindset that we need to have going from death, where we once were, to life in Christ, and he describes it in these opening verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, so putting all this in the past, what do? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you're going from the ways of death, corruption of the heart, these ways that he describes here, these have to do with inner heart problems that can have outward manifestations, but included in that list is envy. Instead, he says, what you need to do is drink from God's Word and grow in the ways of godliness. That would be the opposite of all these things. You're trying to grow closer to God instead of being envious. What would be the solution? What would be the remedy for envy? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Sometimes envy, especially if it has to do with the possessions of others or a discontent that we don't have what other people have, here's how you would cure it. Paul says there, beginning at verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. So, if envy relates to others have this, I have just this, contentment will help to cure that. Be satisfied with what we have. Also, the idea of being glad for people when they prosper. Something good happens to them. Their life is going good. We can be happy for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's a proper disposition. And so envy, eliminate it, God says, from your life. The second thing here, murders. Murders. Now, there are some Greek texts that don't include this word in their manuscripts. Many do, however. But this idea, of course, is something that we know clearly from God's Word is something serious, and yet, okay, so among Christians, how common is murder? Well, do you know a Christian that has murdered somebody? Maybe you've heard about some in the news that has happened. But a fairly rare thing, and yet something nonetheless we need to look at because of what we learn from the Scriptures in regard to it. So, of course, murder, if you look it up in a dictionary, the unlawful, premeditated killing of one human being by another. So that's what we're talking about. It is most clearly the way of the wicked. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 1. There, beginning in verse 28, he has a whole list. And this is on the heels of his description of those who turn completely away from God and His Word. They turn from the Creator and they turn to worshiping the creature. They give themselves over to also the practice of perversion when men with men and women with women engage in sexual acts. And then here's where he begins then in verse 28 to say this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, there it is, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So that's interesting. There's a whole long list of things. And notice, if any of those caught your eye, look at what he says. Those who practice such things are what? Deserving of death. We might say, well, murderers, yes. Included in this, disobedient to parents. Well, we see that in the Old Testament. No surprise. However, the point we want to make is this subject of murder is something that is common to those who walk in the way of wickedness. But where does murder originate? The act of taking somebody else's life. You know, the first picture of this that we have in Scripture happens between two brothers. You know, we think of the violence in the world today and all of that, and yet the peace and the beginning ways of the world, it's almost unexpected that you would have murder take place so quickly at the beginning. And yet it develops in the heart of Cain this feeling so powerful and strong. His worship, the sacrifice that he offered, not accepted by God. His brother's was. His countenance fell, but within his heart there was this anger. They both went out into the field, and Cain rose up against his brother and says he killed him. How does that happen? How do you go from just living a normal life to taking the life of another person? We see in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus making a point to some of the religious leaders who were saying, you know, your disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. They're violating the traditions. But Jesus said that's not a problem there. Here's the problem. You look on the inside. You look at what you're like within. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So some of these things are outward actions, but where do they begin? He says they start in the heart. They begin on the inside of a man. We need to look also at 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Because here is where we read about murder of the heart. We've read about adultery of the heart, Matthew 5, verse 28. Here's murder of the heart. You haven't actually killed somebody, but the disposition that could produce the action of murder is right there within your heart, even though you haven't raised up your hand against anyone. So he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And then he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we have examples where the Lord makes statements about you're an adulterer if you lust, or you are a murderer if you hate. It's not just about external acts, right? Would we kill somebody? Would we hate somebody? Because if we hate, the Lord says, whoever hates his brother, through John he says, he's a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So what he's saying is, if you hate people, you're not going to heaven. It's serious, isn't it? We think about, oh, I'd never kill somebody. But within the heart, that disposition is just as sinful, just as wrong, just as spiritually fatal. And given the right circumstances, I suppose there are many people who never thought they would raise their hand against another person and take their life that have done so. You've heard of crimes of passion, things such as this that take place sometimes. But the idea is, go back and trace the action to the heart, and let us make sure that we keep our hearts right before God. Do not allow the beginnings of hatred, the seeds, to develop or start growing within the heart. Because all of that, of course, is contrary to the ways of God, the purity and the righteousness that we must have as God's people. The cure is found in the very previous verse there in 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we what? We love the brethren. Love will destroy the feelings of hate. Conquer it. If you are to love your enemies, those who you might feel you have a right to hate, if Jesus says love them, then that's the cure. That'll take care of the problem. Love your enemies, and then you have no one left to hate. And that's the way that God wants us to be within. Then number three tonight is in the list, drunkenness. Comes from the Greek word methe, and it's defined as intoxication, or as it is here, drunkenness, this word. Drunkenness is defined in the dictionary as the state of being intoxicated, intoxication. And intoxicate is defined this way, of alcohol, drink, or a drug cause someone to lose control of their faculties or behavior. So alcohol is one substance that can affect a person in this fashion. There are many substances. All of them would equally be condemned by this same scripture, because drunkenness is a work of the flesh. But consider, when we think about alcohol and drugs, these things impair both judgment and they reduce inhibitions. Two things critical to faithful Christian living. Perhaps God knew why this substance is so dangerous. Time magazine had an article online. It was called Getting a Better Buzz from Alcohol. And the subheading said, we drink for the buzz, and researchers have learned how alcohol makes us feel so good, some more so than others. Well, buzz, that word buzz simply means in this context, that feeling of excitement or euphoria. You feel so great. And that's what people, it says, drink for. What's interesting is if you look up information about the short-term effects of alcohol, in other words, when you start drinking, what starts to happen? There are charts that will give, you know, the varying levels that you reach. Well, so the very first level, with a blood alcohol content of 0.03% to 0.12%. This is the euphoria stage, the very earliest stage. Here's some of the things. Overall, improvement in mood and possible euphoria, increased self-confidence, increased sociability, decreased anxiety, shortened attention span, flushed appearance, and then impaired judgment, impaired fine muscle coordination. We don't need, as God's people, impaired judgment. And yet this is, you know, in the earliest stage of what happens when that alcohol starts to get into your system and starts to affect people. And it doesn't take a whole lot to do that. Women are more easily affected by it. Men come next, because typically, you know, body weight, and there's various factors that affect it all in terms of how quickly the things start to happen. And yet God in His Word doesn't say intoxication at this level is where you need to stop. It's just universally overall said to be something you have nothing to do with. So we as Christians need to take that to heart and make sure we do not go down this road. The warnings that we have in scriptures are numerous. from Old Testament to New Testament. But consider, for example, Romans chapter 13 and 13 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." And so he contrasts proper living, walk properly, with improper living. And that involves this drunken state. Again, drunkenness at any level. You know, you can die from drunkenness, or you can just be at the earliest stages of it. But it's condemned in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." This relates to, of course, church discipline. And among the things specified in this particular passage includes the one who is a drunkard. Something worthy of church discipline, of course. It's a sin like many other things. But it's so serious, of course. It's listed among those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, about which Paul says, "Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Again, similar to what we read in our text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. All of these things, works of the flesh. What is the right choice? When it comes to these fleshly enticements that are offered by the world, drugs, alcohol, other substances that affect the mind and how you think, and your inhibitions are those senses that you have that tell you, no, don't do that. Well, alcohol affects it and removes it. So now the thing that you know, don't do that, that's taken away, and it's like, all right, fine. Judgment. Don't you need judgment to live a faithful Christian life? Again, we need to be careful. So what do we do with various enticements of the world that clearly present a danger? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims..." What are sojourners and pilgrims? People that are just passing through this life. You're not a long-term resident. Heaven is your home, so you look differently at this life, and you think about it as a sojourner, as a pilgrim. What do you need to do? "Abstain from fleshly lusts," fleshly desires, which do what? Which war against the soul. Substance that removes your inhibitions, impairs your judgment at its earliest stages. Isn't that something to stay away from? Something to abstain from? Isn't it good to be sober as a child of God? Isn't that where we need to be? And thus, as we think about what God says here, take it to heart. We keep ourselves from alcohol and drugs because we see the warnings in Scriptures. But let's look at this final one called revelries. Revelries and the like, all such things. The word comes from a Greek term that has to do with carousing. It can be translated as carousing, can be translated as revelry as it is here. And one lexicon describes it this way, defines this Greek word as drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcohol, alcoholic beverages, and accompanying immoral behavior, orgy, reveling, carousing. So these are terms that are used to describe this term that is being used here, that we're told it's a work of the flesh. Keep yourself from it. If you live according to this way, you'll lose your soul. So revelries bring us a picture of a lack of restraint and indulging in the worldly, fleshly activities that bring these short-term pleasures and allow you to associate with the peers who love to party. And if you don't get involved in this stuff, you are just, you know, where's your fun? Don't be a, you know, loser. Enjoy life. But God shows us the real picture of what this is. This is a part of fleshly ways and not the ways of the Spirit. Clearly, we can see based on the description in Scripture of what this kind of activity involves. There's all kinds of things associated with it that are sinful and Darkness is how you could describe it. Paul in Romans chapter 13:13 again, when you look back at that passage, when he says, let us walk properly as in the day, his contrast is not in this way, essentially, that he's saying is the way of darkness. Day versus night, or darkness. And that is the way that includes that word there, revelry, along with what we just looked at, drunkenness. The two go hand in hand. When you start engaging in the consumption of a substance that removes your inhibitions and takes away your judgment, naturally, you will be more likely to go along if that's what environment you put yourself in. But again, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Keep yourself away from such situations, from such activities that go in that direction. Choose friends and people that like to live in a godly fashion and do not engage in such activities. The godly mind is described in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And here's how you protect yourself against revelries and the like. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So here is an important idea. You can think a certain way that will help protect you. It's like, you know, you hear somebody say, all right, buddy, they're coming and they're going to invade your area of the country, and so we need you guys to arm yourselves with, and they'll tell you the weapons that you need to protect yourself. God is saying you're involved in spiritual warfare. Therefore, arm yourselves with this mind. He says concerning Christ, for he who has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So you're thinking in terms of, I belong to God now. I've done enough of all that stuff in the past, perhaps, if your life went in that direction. But he says, now it's different. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, our word, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Again, all of this stuff goes so much hand in hand. When you look at the kind of environment and activities that include revelries, you will also find lewdness, you'll find lust, you'll find drunkenness, you'll find drinking parties, you know, abominable idolatries. Idolatries are just, you know, exalting things, not only just like the graven image, but as we know, covetousness, idolatry, the longing for something, this lust for something. And in this case, it's all kinds of temporary pleasures that bring gratification for a little bit. And then they wake up the next morning with all kinds of horrible regrets many times. It's a way that God is trying to protect us from. Revelries and the like. So the picture then that we're given here. And let's look at these things again in Paul's words. Beginning Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because it's fatal. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's constant conflict. As long as we are in this life, the flesh will want to go one way. The Spirit knows better and it's trying to do what's right. But he says, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, two ways contrasted. And here he says, here's the choice. This way is the right way. There's no law against these ways. If we live in the Spirit, we are spiritual beings. We've been added by God to the church. Let's walk according to the ways of the Spirit. And in doing so, destroy the works of the flesh. Since we are Christ, keep this mindset. Verse 24. We must crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So, your body is God's. Your mind, it's God's. And you have to crucify that body. The desires, put them to death. Because those desires, Paul has shown us, will destroy you if you start walking down that road. So in all of these things we've looked at over the last several weeks, we have seen a picture of darkness contrasted with what we saw before that when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, light versus darkness. And God puts it within the power of each one of us to choose, right? Everyday choices. Little choices, little decisions that we make each and every day, but look at the implications of them. Look at where they can lead. To heaven, if we walk according to the fruit of the Spirit, and may God help each one of us to make that way the way that we choose and see the danger of which we are warned very clearly in God's Word, so that we might have life eternal, which is what God wants to give us. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you been added by God to the church that you read about in the Bible? Have you been baptized so that your sins can be washed away? You see, that's a part of God's plan. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16, verse 16. But it begins at faith, believing in Christ Jesus. Turning away from sin then, I won't live that way any longer, I live for the Lord. Confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the eunuch did, he believed, he said, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the act of immersion. You're put under the water. There's a death that occurs right there. It's like you're being buried. Dead to your old ways of sin. You come out of that water and it's a new life, a resurrection. To hope, because you are now a child of God. But as children of God, we sometimes in our weakness stray from the path of right. If that's your case tonight, we can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can lift you up in prayer to God that you might be strengthened. So if you have a need to come to your Lord, if we can help you, this is the invitation, his invitation that we extend, and we can help you as we stand and sing.